Last week we talked about Hashem pulling himself away from the presence of Adam and Chava, from the word Vayishalech. They heard the voice of Hashem, Mishalech Bagan, and that was Siluk HaShchina. We talked about Iker Shchina Batachtonim, that Hashem's Shchina is found down here on earth primarily, and that's the goal of all of history, is to get it back to that point. But now the story continues. So now, okay, Hashem is in the middle of his removing himself in the from the direct relationship that, and presence that they felt. And in the middle of that, pulling himself back, he calls out as following. We're in Perek Gimel Pasuk Tes. Vayikra Hashem Elokim El HaAdam. And again, always Hashem Elokim, the Hashem of nature, but always interested in the education of mankind. So he calls out to Adam, Vayomer lo ayeka. He says to him, where are you? So where are you? Meaning, you're no longer at the same place where you were before. You've changed. What level have you now assumed, and how did you get there? So Adam, who's actually not just ashamed, but at this point frightened of his own change, says back in Pasuk Yud, Vayomer, Eskolcha shamati bagon, I heard your voice in the garden. Vo'ira, and I was afraid. Ki erum anochi, that I was naked. Vo'ichave, and I hid. In other words, he was no longer just because he was ashamed. It follows that he says that he was afraid not because his body was naked, but because he could no longer show his naked body. Beforehand, when his body was totally in sync with his spirit, there was no reason not to show his body. But he realized now, by the very shame that he felt, that there's a disconnect now between his body and his spirit. If there's something uncomfortable about his body, that means he's not the same person he used to be. And he's no longer totally plugged into the Ratzon Hashem. So something is wrong. So shame is one thing. It means that your body doesn't represent what it ought to. But the fear now is that he did something wrong. Because as you recall, it all happened because he didn't listen to the instructions. So now he's afraid that it's his fault that he came to the point where he's ashamed of his body. And that's because he's at fault. As you recall, there's everything that Hirsch talks about, and he understands the third we're talking about, is about moral decisions, choosing to do the right thing. And that's all based on the Ratzon Hashem. So if he's no longer in sync with his body, he did something wrong for that to happen. So he's afraid now of what did I do to myself? So Hashem, being gentle about it, as Rashi points out, is asking questions rather than yell at him. Vayomer, Hashem says, Mi higid lecha ki erom ata. Who told you? Who made you aware that you're naked? Right? How did this process happen? Hamin ha'eitz, asher tzivi sicha levilti achol mimenu achalta. Did you eat of the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? Hirsch points out a beautiful thing here. If you notice, Hashem, there's no word in the Chumash for prohibited. The word does not exist. We have it in Lashon Chachamim, Lashon Isurim, or Lavim. But in the Chumash, in the Lashon of Scripture, there is no such word as something being usur. It's rather Tzivi Sicha, that's a positive command. I commanded you to not eat from it. So he says that we see from this that every losa asay of the Torah is essentially an asay, because it takes a lot of energy to fight your urges and to do the right thing. And therefore, there's room to say that maybe it's harder even to fulfill, there's more energy required to fulfill a lo sase, because your urges are pushing you against it, and they want you to grab what you want to grab, and you have to hold yourself back. And therefore, there's more to do. So there should be more joy in revving yourself up, getting ready to do the will of Hashem. It's one thing to do, you know, everyone loves eating matzah, it's exciting. Shaking your lulav, it's exciting. Kriya Shema, there's something to dedicate your mind to. But losa say, that's a drag. Don't do this and don't do that. And here we're learning from just the wording of the Chumash not doing something is itself a positive thing, to exert your energy. And he quotes a Mechilta in Perek Chaf of Shmos, at the time of Matan Torah, where Kol Yisrael said, this is a Shitas Rabbi Akiva, or Rabbi Akiva just darshans this, that Kol Yisrael, when they heard all the mitzvahs of the Torah, they said, Al Hain, on positive commandments, they responded by saying yes. And they also said, Al Lav Hain, on every losase, they said yes. Because even a losase requires positive energy, and there should be simcha involved in a losase. Anyway, back to our story. So Hashem asks Adam, is that what happened here? I commanded you to not have from that. Is that what you did? So therefore now you didn't listen, and therefore you're afraid, and everything's changed for you. So what's Adam's answer? Vayomer ha'Adam, ha'isha asher nasata imadi, the woman that you gave to stand by me, by my side, you put her at my side. She's an equal with me. He nasna li min ha'etz, she gave me from this tree. She put it to me. Va'ochel, and I ate. He didn't offer any excuses. He didn't say she enticed me. He didn't say she tried to convince me. He didn't even say that I had this strong desire because the tree, the fruit looked so delicious. He didn't say any of that. He just said, you gave me a wife to be my equal, to wear an equal stature. And she said, have it. So aren't I following your will when I listen to her? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? So I mentioned this last week. This is actually the intended level for man and wife, is to be that equal with one another, that a man's wife is so in sync with him that when she says something, it's beautiful and it's great. The problem here was that this was a unique test. We understand how last week we talked about how it happened to Chava. It was a Tosha Baal Peh, and her logic convinced her otherwise. It was a chok, didn't make any sense, all of that. But Adam HaRishon himself heard a direct command from Hashem. And this was the moment where he should have seen there's a conflict over here. While it's true that Hashem wants me and my wife to be of equal stature, and she's telling me something and it makes sense to listen, but I have a higher command and there's a conflict here. And then he should have obviously understood when you have a conflict, you listen to the boss, and that's not your wife. It is when it's anyone but God, right? When it's God, she's not the boss. And at that moment, he failed. But his answer was a fair answer, other than the fact that he left out his main weakness, that at the moment of the test, he left God out of the picture. Okay, but that was his answer. So Hashem puts that on hold for now, and he then turns to Chava. She doesn't have a name yet, by the way. She's just the Isha. He gives her a name after all this. So Hashem tells the woman, Mazos Osis. Adam is not lying. He knows the facts. So he says, what is this that you've done? Batomer Isha. So she understands that she herself was going against God's command, because she remembers that she was told that, and she knows how the Nachash convinced her that there's a conflict, but it doesn't make any sense because she should listen to her inner voice, which was animal logic. But she said, Hanachash Hishiyani, the serpent deceived me. He tricked me, Va'ochel, and I ate. So she explained how it came to be that she ate. The fact that she offered it to her husband is interesting. No one's addressing that. Hashem is saying, how did you come to break my rules? I get why Adam was given his problem, because once you did it, it would seem that he would want to be in it with you because you're equals, and that he should have then realized it's a test and should have listened to my voice. But my question to you, Hashem says to the woman, is how could you come to not listen? How did that happen? So she said, because it was a tricky thing that happened over here. And she went over the whole thing that we discussed last week. Okay. So before I go on, Vayomer Hashem Elokim El Hanachash. So we have a kasha to ask here. You know, let me read this pasuk and then I'll ask the kasha. We have a problem coming up. Vayomer Hashem Elokim El Hanachash. Hashem Elokim, says to the Nachash. Now remember what I told you, Hashem Elokim is always for the education of man. If these things are going to be punishments, when he's talking to the Nachash, why Hashem Elokim? That's for the education of man. It should be Ayom Elokim El Nachash if it's about the animal kingdom. So keep that in mind. Obviously, this is for the sake of man. Ayom Hashem Elokim El Nachash. Ki Yosisa Zos, because you have done this, Arur Ata Mikol HaBehema UMikol Chayas HaSada. You are cursed more than all the cattle and all the animals of the field. Mikol Chayas HaSada. Al Gachon Chaselech, you shall crawl upon your belly, the Afar Tochel, and eat dust, Kol Yimei Chayecha, all the days of your life. There's more that Hashem tells the Nachash. I'll get to the next pasuk in a second. But the first question is, we don't see anywhere that behemoths were cursed. So you're more cursed than all the behemoths. Hashem doesn't have another pasuk saying he turned to all the behemoths and told them their curse. So what does it mean you're more cursed than all the behemoths of the Sada? So to answer that, we need to look ahead a little bit. So Haltkap, if you have a chumash in front of you, listen to this. When we get to, and we're going to skip what Hashem says to the woman for a second. Oh, we're going to go right to that. If you skip a pasuk and go to pasuk Tes Zayin. It says there, El Ha'isha Amar. It doesn't say Vayomer Hashem El Ha'isha. That's what it said already in previous pasuk. Vayomer Ha'adam, Vayomer Hashem Elokim La'isha, Vayomer Hashem Elokim El Ha'nachash. But now all of a sudden it says, El Ha'isha Amar. And the next pasuk Yud Zayin, Ula Adam Amar. What's going on? Why the change in the wording? This is going to help answer the question about what's with the behemoths, where's their curse? So Hirsch understands the following, that the order of the psukim was following in sequence for the first part of this parak. Hashem first spoke to the Adam and he said, where are you? And he said, well, okay, here's what happened. My wife convinced me, or whatever, she offered this to me. And then Hashem turned to the Isha. What have you done? And she said, the Nachash tricked me, deceived me. Then Hashem turned to the Nachash, and he starts giving the Nachash a curse. However, when it comes, it's really not a punishment. It's a curse, but it's not a punishment. Hashem, actually, the order of the rectification or the response to the chait of Adam and Chava, or Ha'adam v'Ha'isha at this point, is in the opposite order that the Chumash presents itself here. In other words, if you go to Pasuk Yud Zayin, that's the first thing Hashem did. And later, it's referred back like almost a mirror. Like in other words, Pasuk Yud Dalet says, to the Nachash, he says, you're more cursed than all the behemoths and all the Chayas Asada. And then it goes on to say, and to the Isha, he had already said previously, before he spoke to the Nachash, etc., etc. And then it goes on, Ula Adam, he had previously said, he had already, in other words, the first one Hashem explained anything to was the Adam. And then to the Isha, and then to the Nachash. Why it's presented in this way, we'll soon understand. But really, the main point is the message to the Adam, and everything that flows, all the things that are said to the Nachash and to the Isha are an expansion of what was said to the Adam. So I'm going to get to that. But right now, just very briefly, like in a sentence or two, is the notion of renunciation, which is having to no longer have the world smile at you. And like it was in Gan Eden, everything is there ready and it's great. But rather, you're going to have to put in a lot of effort and get very little back. Because when you had everything good for you, you misused it. And you didn't appreciate that this stuff that Hashem gave you is only to be had according to Hashem's rules. So from now on, until the end of history, and one day the world will get back, this is an education process to get man and the whole mankind, not just Klal Yisrael, everybody, because there's no Klal Yisrael yet, all of mankind is going to need to go through a whole new process. They're going to get kicked out of Gan Eden. That's coming later in the parak. And they're no longer going to have the world smiling at them. And this process is going to teach people to deal with everything as in other words, to get trained to not be spoiled and then to appreciate the things you have or to be dedicated to some higher purpose. Because when you have them and you just take them for granted and then you don't listen to some higher purpose, then you misuse all the things that are there. There's no purpose in having them. So now it's a training process in learning how to focus your energies on the higher purpose. And it's hard. You don't get everything you want. As a matter of fact, many things you don't get. You work and you work and you work, and you get very little at the end. So we'll see how much of the parak we can do, but that's going to be the direction of the whole message. So now the first thing Hashem presents to us now is what he told at the end to the Nachash. Because the Nachash needs addressing first, because that's the first problem was that man relates too much to the Nachash, and man is not an animal. A man's animal instincts need to be fixed right away. And there has to be a siman ladavar, that man can't relate to that, and man has to see a siman that's his downfall, is to think that he behaves like an animal. That logic that the Nachash presented to man has to be rejected straight out. So the Torah presents it to us first. So Hashem says to the Nachash, Ki osisa zos, because you did this, which is fine for an animal, so this is not a punishment to an animal, but it's for the education of man, which is why it says Hashem Elokim. Man now needs the following for you to exist in a new way. The stage is being changed for man, for man's education. Ororata mikol habehema. Oror is connected to oror with an ayin, which is childless. It means isolated, desolate, lonely, without companion of others. It's the opposite of bracha. So ororata mikol habehema. So what does that mean? What behema has got cursed? So to explain what we just said, when Adam was told that he's no longer have the world smile at him, that means the Adama, the earth, the world all around him had to have a decline. It would no longer behave as it did in Gan Eden. He would have to shvitz, v'zeis hapecha, right? And he's going to have to then produce. So everything that's closest to man is going to have a decline around man. Behemoths too, therefore, since they are the closest, they're domesticated animals, they do work for man. In some level of intellect, they are working in tandem with man, and they too have a decline. So Hashem is saying, then Chaya Sasada, which has less of a connection to man, they're more free out in the wild, they too, everything in the universe is going to have a decline when man no longer can have the Gan Eden that he wanted, that he hoped for. And worse than all of that is going to be the Nachash, because Hashem wants to make a similar davar of the Nachash. Al gachon chaselech, you'll be on your belly, the offer tochal. So it doesn't mean, Hirsch says, it's not, they're not going to eat dirt. They don't eat dirt. We see snakes don't eat dirt. But it might mean what one Gemara says in Gemara Yuma, Daf Ayin Hay says that even if they eat something, nothing tastes good for a snake. I don't know. I never asked a snake what things taste like. But apparently there's a Gemara that says that even when they eat, it doesn't taste like anything. But if nothing else, it's a figurative description of creeping on your belly and eating the dirt is like, you're downgraded. He says that there has to be some sort of an enmity. That's the next pasuk. Like an eva, a bad feeling between man and the snakes, to make this point. The eva ashes beincha uveino isha, particularly the isha. Women are all, you know, they're standing on the chairs. I have a friend whose wife called him up from Kolo because there was a mouse in the house. So, you know, women get a little more emotional about these things most of the time. So between the woman and you, there will be enmity. Ubein zaracha, ubein zara. And between your seed and hers, it's talking about the snake. Hu yishuv charosh v'ata teshufena okev. He will strike you at your head, and you will strike at his head. So now Hashem is telling the Nachash, there's going to be this fight between you, and remember, the Nachash represents animal logic, the Yetzirah, essentially, instinct. You will, shuvcha means, Hirsch says it means movement, but it means like a darting out. Who man, Yeshuv Charosh, he's going to be able to get you at your head. When man wants to step on your head, he can do that. You can grab him at the heel. So there's a few lessons here. First of all, it means if the Nachash represents the Yetzirah, so who's more powerful, man or the Yetzirah? It's saying man is more powerful. Man can get the Nachash at the head. All the Nachash can do is get man at the heel. But it also means another thing. The way the Nachash gets us is by Yeshuvcha, by this darting out. He gets you when you're not looking. He surprises you. If man remains on guard, then the Yetzirah can't do anything to him. And that's a lesson that we are learning from this, that be aware, this animal instinct is part of your inner self. It's not the right thing to listen to. And if you are not on guard, it's going to get you. He also mentions, once you awaken it, once you allow it to be there, once you invite the Yetzirah, then man is unable to resist. So you got to be careful, not just being on guard, but Kal Vachemer, don't bring it into your life. You don't need to invite bad stuff that's going to tempt you, because once you're already aroused, it's very hard to stop. These are very important lessons in how to deal with the Yetzirah. So again, the first thing is not a punishment to the Nachash. The Nachash didn't do anything wrong. The Nachash is an animal, and an animal thinks like an animal. And it's perfectly, actually, when an animal presented that case to Chava, to Ha'isha, it was fine for an animal, because the voice of God speaks directly through their instincts. And that's all the Nachash said to Ha'isha. However, man needs there to be a symbol that we can't listen to that. And Hashem also gives us instruction of how to keep away from such temptation by reminding us that you didn't fall to the point that you can't beat the Yetzirah. Here's some tips. Don't let it grab you when you're not looking. And also be aware that if you invite it in, you're not going to be able to, it's going to be very hard to close the door once you open it up. Okay.
The next, a pretty sophisticated argument.
It is. You have any? Yeah, it's. And
it's not animalistic. It's more human like.
What aspect?
Like pushing her, you know.
Okay. That medrash that the animal pushed her was only to get the woman off guard, because the maisa, she had this dirabanan that she didn't realize was a dirabanan that was don't touch the tree. But the truth is that she heard a clear thing about don't eat it. Now she was confused. So it was a pretty clever thing that the Nachash did.
But
the main message of the Nachash wasn't, look, Hashem isn't going to kill you, or it's not going to happen instantly. But the main message was, think like me and everything is fine. You have a kasha, it's a contradiction. God told you don't eat from it, and yet your instincts are telling you it makes perfect sense to eat. Well, I don't know what to tell you, because it doesn't make any sense to not eat from it, because your instincts are driving you to have that. That was the main argument. Later, he came up with a trick to catch her off guard when she answered that. When she said, listen, we're allowed to have most things, most of the trees we can have. So she kind of responded to that. God's not restricting our life so much. So I can handle my instincts wanting that but not having that, because most things are permitted. So then he got her with another way. But the main argument of the Nachash is go after your instincts. To that, Hashem is responding, be careful and keep away from that argument. The Nachash is the siman l'davar, that we can't allow that to rule our lives. And we have more power than the Yetzirah does. So then again, according to Hirsch now, Ela Isha Omar, this actually, the next pasuk happened before Hashem spoke to the Nachash. So prior to that, Hashem had spoken to the woman and told her the following. Harba arbe itzvonech. I will make your renunciation very much. And your pregnancy, you'll give birth to children with renunciation. You're going to have to give up. It's going to be hard. Your longing will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's a lot going on here. And that's why, you know, it would be nice to have a woman in the crowd. We could have some fun here. But, okay. We'll talk about it next week when hopefully we'll get some feedback. But before you understand this pasuk, you have to remember that prior to this pasuk, Hashem said what's following in the next pasuk. Let's look at the next pasuk for a second. Ula Adam amar, to Adam Hashem had already said, Ki shamata l'kol ishtecha, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and you should have listened to me, that was your conflict. You should remember, though, I come first, says God. You ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from it. The ground or the earth will be cursed for your sake, not because of you, but it'll be an education for you. And here's that same word, b'itzavon, with renunciation, with having to give up, tochlena, you will eat from it, kol yimei chayecha. And it goes on to say that, kotz v'dardor tatzmiach loch v'achalta es esav asadeh. It's going to provide thorns and thistles. You know what thistles are? It's that stuff that sticks to your pants when you're walking through a field, and it's all pokey. It's if you do nothing, if you think that the world is now Gan Eden like it used to be, and you don't try to work hard on your field, all the world is going to produce for you is an impossible place to be. And then you won't have any food. And what are you going to eat? The end of the pasuk says, "V'yachalta seisav asada." Then you'll be stuck eating grass because you're not going to get the fruit anymore like you used to. The only thing that the world's going to produce for you, if you don't now become a hardworking farmer, is garbage, thorns and thistles. So basically, Hashem is saying, I'm kicking you out of Gan Eden, that's coming soon, and you're not going to have this life of Gan Eden any longer. But all of that was b'itzavon. Hashem told Adam, life now has to change, you're going to have renunciation. You're going to have to do without. Now, there's a whole page and a half about renunciation. I'm going to save that for next week, about how that works, what exactly is renunciation, and how that is an education. We'll elaborate on that next week. But to Isha, Hashem is saying, that same renunciation is carried over to you as well. You too have that same change of the stage of your life. Till now, it would have been nothing to go through life, and none of the childbearing would have been easy. Everything would have been the same. And when your husband wasn't earning the living, now the burden of having to earn a living is going to fall on man's shoulders. Until then, in Gan Eden, nobody was earning a living. It was all made for them. It was a life of kolo with a very rich father, a father-in-law. Hashem was providing everything. And then the relationship of husband and wife was exactly equal partners. And one day we'll get back to that. And the Torah guides us on how to get to this equal relationship. However, now that man has to become the main breadwinner and he's going to have this difficult life, well, he's going to be bringing home the money. And now it's not necessarily ideal, but it's going to create the general tendency, Hirsch writes, is that now there's this feeling like, okay, he's the boss. He brought home the bacon. He's the breadwinner. And it changes the relationship. Yeah, I'll just read you his words. It is in the nature of woman to feel that she can fulfill her life's purpose only when she has joined her husband. And that's always, by the way, how it was. Yet, now that this happened, he will impose upon her a new renunciation. B'hu yimshol bach, he will rule over you. What does that mean? When the relationship between man and earth changed, that was what we already spoke about, then man now has to be the breadwinner. And man could eat bread only by the sweat of his countenance. The woman became dependent on her husband, the primary breadwinner. Thus, the original equality between man and woman was shattered, which is not a good thing. It's not that the Torah is saying this is what Hashem is, this is the ideal. It wasn't the ideal. Gan Eden is the ideal. But this happened now, and man needs to go through this to have to deal with his own growth and education. And it's unfortunate that in the process now, the equality or the sense of equality is shattered. Then he adds, this is the general tendency. Only the Torah will bring redemption and spread the canopy of peace. Man and woman will return to their priestly calling and serve God as equals. Woman will again become the crown of her husband and pearl of his life, as we say in Mishle. That's the ideal of the Torah, is the equality. But because man now comes home with the money, it shakes up the relationship that was the ideal. What would we say in our day and age? I'm confused. I don't have anything clear to say about that right now. And there's a lot of things like that in the Torah that I wonder about. One of the things that I discussed with my wife over the Shabbos table when I brought this up was that when it came to the Mabul, which we'll get to eventually, Hirsch writes that the reason why the continents were split apart was because the spread of evil had become so bad that Hashem needed to slow that down. That one society shouldn't, one neighborhood shouldn't affect the next neighborhood in such a way that evil would spread everywhere in great intensity. So if everyone's split apart, and there's different climates which develop different languages and different locations and different mentalities, then it's very hard to spread your culture to the next place and to spread your ideas and your attitudes of evil. So Hashem slowed it all down. So I ask, and I don't have an answer, that was great for them, but what does that mean now that we have the internet? And now we're all together again. And in a second, what happens in one place happens in another. And we all see in with graphic imagery. We see a picture of anything that goes on the other side of the world instantly. And I'm not the first person who asked this question. I don't know who it was, but this is known. I read this on the internet a long time ago, that when the first telegraph message was sent across the Atlantic Ocean, you know the first sentence was that they, in Morse code, that they said, that somebody wrote? The sentence was, "What is this that God hath wrought?" Because they realized there's a huge mahapecha in the universe at this moment. All of a sudden, the continents are merging. So they understood that I have the same kasha. I don't have answers. But I don't know. It's interesting that we have now a certain, whether it came from good sources, bad sources. Hirsch is writing in the 1800s. He died in 1888. His commentary to the Chumash was mostly 1850s, 1860s. Certainly, the man was the main breadwinner then. Maybe it's sort of like that today, but it's certainly shifting rapidly away from that. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? I don't know. But it certainly makes me scratch my head and wonder, what would he say in our current culture? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not here to have all the answers. But for tonight, we're going to stop here. I'm going to maybe review briefly, because in order to really appreciate this whole thing, we have to stop in the middle because of time. But we're really going to hear about this renunciation by next week, when I'll read you from Hirsch exactly how this renunciation and dealing without is an education. And then we're going to deal with a main important page or two, which is all of Hirsch's strong words about original sin and what the church has to say and why the Torah is so opposed to that idea of where is man? Did man totally fall or not? I'm going to read it. It's strong words. So, Lena, next week we'll get to that. But that's it for now. And if you had a look at any of the article, that 50-60 page essay on the Jewish woman, so you could see more on the subject of what happened with Adam and Chava. There's more that I'll be pointing out when we get to it. After Adam names his wife Chava, that's the end of that whole story. Mm-hmm. And then maybe I'll read you a paragraph from that essay. And then I'll get Heidi's input. And once I read the whole thing, I have no strong opinions. I'm just sharing with you what Hirsch has to say on the subject. And I told my wife something that I heard from Avraham Feldman, and she agreed. So we're okay here. My wife agrees. And that is, Avraham Feldman said that the reason why all of this stuff changed with women's rights is women stopped wanting to be women, as the way the Torah understands women, because men stopped behaving like the Torah expects men to behave. If a man would really be the ideal of what a man is, which is that he lives his life dedicated to God, and he doesn't go out drinking at night or beating his wife or cheating on his wife, but he considers his role in life a holy role, and he's there to find the word of God and to bring it into his home and to elevate his home, and his wife is dedicated to the same exact ideal, then she will also understand that this word of God that God brought in is for her to carry out in another form of renunciation. The woman's renunciation is essentially that her entire life is dedicated to helping her husband and her kids. And it's no longer her own independent self. And that's okay. Man has that too. Man is no longer, the world is not smiling at him, and he's out there schwitzing and earning a living, and it's hard. And that's his education. And his education is to listen to the word of God and to bring that back to the house. and the woman's renunciation is no easier than that. But at each one, we're all being educated. If a man looks at her, he's the boss and he's yelling at her and screaming at her, he missed the point. That's the unfortunate thing that happened because Hashem shook the whole thing up. But man should feel bad that this is what happened. And if he reads the Rambam and he's mechaber his wife more than he's mechaber himself, realizes who yim shel bach doesn't mean screaming at his wife and bossing her around. It means it's unfortunate that this happened now, and a woman has to dedicate herself to her heart. She's going to feel this. And to her husband is her tshuka. She wishes to be close with her husband. And he's out there earning a living and he has no time right now. But it's no one's putting her down. We're all stuck because of the chait, and it's all growth through a different kind of education for each one of us. That's unfortunately because men stopped doing that. So women started after the French Revolution in the 1700s. And everyone started to say, what are you doing pushing people around? Eventually women said, listen, you're drinking at night, you're cheating on me, you're beating me up. I had enough of this. I want to vote and I want my say and I want to work too. Because if the only reason why you have rights is because you're bringing home the bacon, I want to bring home bacon too. Then I'll tell you who's in charge. That's because men stop being men. That's what Rav Aaron Feldman had to say on the subject.